Loving God, I am troubled and I rejoice. And all I ask is that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never presume to preach your word. May we never presume to hear your word, for in your word is abundant life. Amen. The Leafs, can you believe how poorly they're playing? With all that talent, I'm telling you, it's over for the coach. The impeachment, are you watching? Oh, it makes no sense. I mean, how can people be so blind and unaware, so divided? They're destroying everything. Can you believe we don't have any representation in the West? And now the government is going to be completely beholden to Quebec or the NDP or Western interests. Don't get me started about Coach's Corner. I've heard that Taylor Swift doesn't even own her own music anymore. Once upon a time, there was a little chicken, and everybody called him Chicken Little. And one day when he was out walking up in the sky, a bird flew over and dropped an acorn, and the acorn fell down and bip, bopped him right on the head. And Chicken Little went, ah! And he looked up and he didn't see anything. And he looked down and he didn't see anything. And he said, help! The sky is falling! The sky is falling! I'd like you to picture the Toboggan Hill at Eglinton Park in North Toronto circa 1967. Some of us are old enough. The hill was nice and wide. It had the perfect incline. And for at least 3 months of every year, it was gloriously covered in snow. Winter, 1967, great time to be little Norm Seeley. I was an only child. That would end in about 3 months, but I was an only child at that time. I was five, and I was tobogganing with my dad. And we went down the hill together a number of times. And then I soloed. 5 years old, driving my own big wooden toboggan. It does not get better than that. And down I flew like a shot. It was perfect. Down the hill, across the plain, and then right into the side of the arena. Thump. I mentioned the arena. If you could picture it, you'd know there was a big arena right there at the bottom of the hill, safe distance for most tobogganers, not me. I hit my head. I cried. My young father held me as I cried, and he asked me, Norman, why didn't you stop? I didn't know how. Well, why didn't you just roll off the toboggan? Never occurred to me that I could. Hitting the wall just seemed inevitable. Because there's always a wall, right? There's always something at the end into which we are going to hit our heads. And I don't just mean tobogganing. Taylor Swift, Don Cherry, Justin Trudeau, Donald Trump, Boris Johnson, you name it, there's always something, boom, we're going to hit our heads. At any given moment, someone, somewhere is preparing for the end. The end is nigh. The sky is falling. Some people say that with great delight. Others say it in fear. But we're tobogganing toward the arena, and we're going to hit our heads. It's going to be over. It's inevitable. We can't stop. We don't know how to get off the toboggan. And even Jesus seems to be joining in. In this morning's gospel, he tells us, nation will rise against nation. There'll be earthquakes, signs from heaven. Surely, he's talking about the end of the world. Duh, it's right there. But is that really what he's doing? Is he predicting the end? Because I've noticed that Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time doing party tricks, right? Jesus doesn't really do much with predicting the future or secretly telling us when the end of the world will come. That doesn't seem to be his thing. Jesus doesn't dedicate much time to trying to scare us, at least not when I read the stories. Jesus usually tells us how to live, not how to die. So it makes me wonder whether we're actually hearing this correctly. So just imagine the scene for a moment. Jesus and his disciples, his closest friends and students, standing by the temple in Jerusalem.
And it was a beautiful temple by all accounts, made of massive carved marble blocks. It'd take your breath away. Gold plate flashed in the sun. And they'd been building it for generations, and they still weren't finished. And Jesus looked at that and said, it's going to come down. And they must have thought, okay, weirdo Jesus, sure it is. And yet 40 more years, and the prediction came true. The temple did come down. Hasn't been replaced to this day. So I guess that nothing stands forever. Not buildings, not empires, not lives. Everything crumbles and empires fall, relationships end, and people die. Do you remember the time that Jesus said that he could rebuild the temple in 3 days? Different story, another time, but remember they rolled their eyes at him and others laughed. I mean, how can one man rebuild such a magnificent structure in just 3 days? But a lot of us learned in Sunday school that Jesus was not talking about the temple. He was speaking on a more profound and personal level. He was talking about his temple, his body, his life. Do you think that he might be doing that again? I sat with a friend the other day. He's not a young man. He's widowed, very little family left. He lives with his little dog in an apartment full of memories and regrets. And he said to me, Norm, my life has meant nothing. I have no legacy. I don't matter. Not all temples are built of marble and gold or stained glass. Lives and hopes and dreams can be temples. Work can be a temple. Family can be a temple. And the truth is, these temples fall. A relationship can be the very thing that we live for. A job can be our whole world. And worlds come to an end. And it is devastating when they do. See, when I read the gospel, I really don't think that Jesus is saying that the end of the whole world is coming. Right? Let me say that again. Jesus is not predicting the end of the universe or the end of our planet. See, when my world comes to an end, it doesn't mean that the whole world comes to an end. When my or your temples are destroyed, that doesn't mean that history is over, that it's finished. Little worlds come to an end every day. Temples fall every minute, every hour. I mean, you think about it. You and I, we know about bombs that could destroy the whole planet. We have seen world wars, and we know about nuclear weapons. We talk about environmental disaster and doom as part of everyday speech. But the ones to whom Jesus was speaking originally, how would they have understood global warming or nuclear warfare? These were completely foreign concepts. But they did know what it was like to have a loved one die, or a business fail, or have a relationship betrayed. They knew exactly what it felt like for the end to come on a personal level. You know, it's interesting that in the gospel we're told that these signs of the end, these indications that it's about to be over, that the toboggan's going to hit the arena, all of these signs are actually birth pangs, which is the better translation of those words, birth pangs. Think about that. Birth is not the end. It's a beginning. Imagine that. When your world seems darkest, Jesus is inviting you to imagine beginnings, not endings. When we're hurting, we're invited to imagine that our pain is part of a process that creates and gives life. It can be hard in the moment, but it can also carry us into the next moment and invite us. And if you're paying attention, you notice that Jesus tells us that these times will come, but we will endure, which doesn't sound like an end to me. We're warned that people are going to say things, and we're going to wish things, and foundations will be shaken, and order will be upset, and we will survive. So we're invited to take stock of what we have rather than fixate on what we don't have or what we've lost. Yes, loss is a terrible and hard thing, but eventually We have to look at what we haven't lost.
Not long ago, I was brushing my teeth with my electric vibrating action amazing toothbrush. You know, it's an amazing toothbrush. Just as I have every day for like the last 12 years. And then it stopped. It stopped vibrating. It stopped brushing. It stopped. I was angry. It's only 12 years old. How could it stop working? I paid $70 for that thing. That's 1.5 cents a day. I do math when I'm angry. But I was confused, and what was I going to do now? I mean, how can I go on without brushing my teeth? I have a whole day planned, and now I'm going to have to just stay home and cancel everything, because you can't go out without brushing your teeth. I learned that very young. And then the gospel hit me. Seriously, I took a second, and I stopped focusing on what I had just lost and considered instead what I had, which was a big brush covered in toothpaste in my mouth and an arm. And I went old school, and look at that. I brushed my teeth manually. It still worked. I mean, it sounds really simple, but it took me a second to realize that I could do that. I was so fixated on what I had lost, I didn't realize what I had. Toothbrushes come to an end. I bet our new friends from Uganda could tell us about difficult endings and about enduring and about new beginnings. I bet everybody here has some story about endings and enduring and beginnings. I used to have a business that put my children through college and university, and it made it possible for me to support important causes and help people. I had it, and then one day, the business was gone. That's how I saw it. Gone. The world had changed, and my business was no longer profitable. The world had come to an end. Look at what you have and start giving birth. Start creating. Don't just sit there waiting for the toboggan to hit the wall. Roll off. Try something new. So in the wake of the death of my business, I discovered that I had more time to spend with loved ones. I had time to share my experiences with those who were starting a business. I had more time for the church. So I didn't start a new business, but I did begin to create a new life. Death became birth pangs. All of that while the people around me were watching. But I don't think that anybody really noticed, because I was just Norm being Norm, doing Norm things. But behind all of that, temples were falling, and new things were being created. The end of the world is not always noticeable to others. Yours to them or theirs to you. So, as you realize that your world coming to an end isn't the end of all worlds, it is possible that while your world is moving on quite nicely, thank you very much, somebody else's world right beside you might be ending. And so perhaps we could be more patient with each other and not expect people to get back to normal right away. After all, their world has come to an end, and it takes time. It takes time to begin to give birth, to create new. So maybe they're not ready to do Sunday dinners or Christmas the way we always used to do it. Maybe they'll never do that. Maybe they don't know how to express themselves these days. Maybe everything around them sounds and tastes and feels different. It's going to take some time for it to make sense for them. So don't fix them. Give them time. And as you're taking stock of what you have in the wake of a temple falling, when your world ends, understand that God's love for you, it hasn't ended. God is not bound by the world, not yours, not anybody's. Understand that God may not feel very present in the present, because right now it just hurts. But God's not been left in the past. God is with you, and God is inviting you into the future. That's what Isaiah meant when he spoke for God and said, "For I'm about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I'm about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight." You hear those words? He is speaking to our leaders. He is speaking to people suffering in the wake of disaster.
He's speaking to the abused. He is speaking to those victimized by war. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to me. I'm about to create new. God is in the future. God is ready for us and creating for us. Just because the past is gone, just because the present is falling apart, doesn't mean that God is gone. God is here right now. God is here with you and me and with those trying to rebuild after everything's been swept away. God is here right now inviting us and walking with us into the future where there is a place for all of us, every one of us. For so many of us, it's easy to assume that when worlds end, that God is gone. And deep down, you know, we have this hope that things will always stay the same, right? And when we have faith and when we do everything that God wants us to do, then everything will stay the way we like it, the same. But it doesn't work that way. You know it. You may not like it, but you know it. I don't like it. I know it. When Jesus talks about the end, he's not predicting. He's telling us the truth. He's telling us the way that it is. When Jesus talks about the end, he's not telling us to prepare to die. He's telling us how to live. Live knowing that change will come, that worlds will end, that it will be hard. But the love of God will endure into the future where God continues to create. And we too, you, me, all of us, we will endure into the future, not alone, but always, always with God. Dare I say it? The end. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, who is with us in our darkest times, inviting us to journey toward light. We're not ignoring the darkness when we remember that we will come to light. We are aware, God, that you create for us anew, that you invite us into a future, and so we don't need to be afraid of change. We can struggle and we can grieve and we can be ready. We can be part of what comes next. Loving God, as temples fall, help us be part of the birth of something new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.